You know, I'm convinced with all my heart that the safest place for any Christian to be is in the center of God's will. There'll never be a place that's more secure. That does not mean that it'll be an easy place. It does not mean that we'll be free from trouble. We'll never have trials or afflictions. But thank God it is the safest place to be. We find in the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, if you go to verse number 9, it says that Paul had a vision in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that night, Paul got a vision. Oh, that God would give us a vision of precious souls, just like Paul had that night. A vision of a man with a broken heart. A man with a tremendous need, crying out and saying, come over and help us. And then you'll notice the Bible tells us how Paul reacted to that. It says there in verse number 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so we find that because of the leading and the direction and the guiding of the Spirit of God, how that immediately with promptness, having the door opened to him, how that he had that vision given to him by the Lord. He says, we endeavored to go immediately. He didn't wait. He was willing to go and was willing to go at God's command. It says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Man, that's a wonderful thing. When you have that wonderful assurance that God has called you to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel simply means good news. And there's no greater news that this world can ever hear in a world of so much tragedy and a world of so much sadness and sorrow and sin. Thank God there's good news. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a Savior, a mighty Savior for sinners. And thank God, God called him. He said, listen, I'm assured, says Paul, that this vision which God has given, that God has called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so therefore it says, therefore, loosing from Troas. And so we see the immediate obedience of God's servant. And in actual fact, it says there in verse 11 also, and came with a straight course. In other words, a straight line. He just headed into the center of God's will, friend, not knowing what it meant, not knowing what it would really mean for him, other than this, that God had called him. And that's all he needed, knowing that God had called him. And therefore he went and he took a straight course and headed to this place of need where this man had been crying out, come over and help us. Now whenever he got there, if you look at verse number 12, it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is a city or a chief city of that part of Macedonia in the colony. And then it says this, and we were there in that city abiding certain days. And you see, so therefore we find that whenever he got there, there was something that God's servant had to have. He had got to patiently wait. God had given him a vision. God had given him a vision of souls, a man crying out. But whenever he got there, where was the man? It wasn't there. There was no one there. So what did God's servant to do, friend? Turn and go home? Quit the job? See, the tragedy is this today, that many quit before the seed bears fruit. They just get discouraged. We've got to keep on. We've got to keep sowing the seed. We've got to keep planting the seed. We've got to keep preaching the word of God. And so therefore, he knew that God had assuredly called him to preach the gospel. But when he got there, there was no man. Nobody seems to hear it. Where was this man that God had put before him in the vision? And so the Bible says, he abided certain days in that city. He waited on the Lord. My friend, he didn't turn, get back into the ship and go home. No, he abided. And you and I have got to patiently. What did the psalmist say? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and he heard my cry. And I say to you, brethren and sisters in this city of Londonderry, may God help you to patiently sow the seed and keep sowing it. Keep sowing it. Many years ago, the great Churchill was invited to a great gathering of students in the university. And of course, they had left time for the great Winston Churchill, that great leader, to speak to the young people, and they waited with bated breath to hear what the great man had got to say. He stood before that great auditorium of young people. And this is what he said. Young people, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And he sat down. That was it all. That's all he had to say. And I say to you, brethren and sisters in Londonderry, sowing the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, never give up. Keep sowing it. Keep faithfully sowing the seed, because in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, God will not disappoint His people. God will not let us down. We've got to wait patiently for Him. And so we heard this in this vision, a man pleading, come over. But no man was waiting for him. And he abided certain days. Now what's he going to do, friend? He's in the city, and the Bible says, look at verse number 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont or was known to be made. You see, there was a desire that he had. This was the Lord's day. And this was the day of the meeting of the people of God. And the Bible says that he went out of the city by a riverside because he heard that prayer was wont to be made there. He went to the place of prayer. So therefore he and his co-workers, they went to the place where they went to a prayer meeting. That was the first opportunity, friend. Now they sought out a place where prayer was being made, and it says we sat down. And the Bible says we spake unto the woman which resorted thither. This was a woman's meeting. And there at that woman's meeting, Paul and his co-workers sat down and they said, listen, I don't see the man, but I see the woman. And God has got us here for a purpose, and God has got us here for a plan. And he says, I'm going to take the opportunity. And so the word of God tells us that he sat there and he spake the word with the woman. He wasn't going to lose an opportunity. He was going to take the God-given opportunity to him. Brethren and sisters, in God's name, maybe things are not the way that you thought it was going to be, but take the opportunity. Grasp the opportunity in your hand, the opportunity that God has given to you. Don't wait until everything seems to be just, everything's put in place as you thought it would be. Here was a God-given opportunity, and he says, I'm taking it. And he sat down there amongst the women at that prayer meeting. And he brought the word, friends. You know what happened? That day, a woman was saved. Now, that wasn't as he had planned it. That wasn't as he had designed it, friend. No, here was a woman. She was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She was a businesswoman. The Bible says she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She was quite a well-to-do woman. And where was she? She was at the prayer meeting. You say, well, you know, but what happened at that meeting? I'll tell you, friend, what happened. God worked in a wonderful way. Because here was a woman at a prayer meeting, and she wasn't saved. She was religious, but she did not know the righteousness of Christ. And God did a miracle that day. Because what we find out is this. The word of God says in verse number 14, this woman, Lydda, this certain woman, whose heart the Lord opened. In other words, the gospel has power to reach the heart. And friend, that's exactly what has got to happen. There's a lot of people have got a lot of religious knowledge, but there's nothing in the heart. The Lord Jesus said concerning, your heart's far from me. Yes, your head may be full of knowledge. And you know, there are people, let me tell you, I remember a wee man when I went to Macrofeld. We met and he came to our meeting Sunday by Sunday, Sunday by Sunday. And he was a very religious, he pretended to be, or put on the faces of a religious wee man, but he lived in a wee place called Kern. And quite often, I didn't know this until afterwards, but Matt would have gone, he would have come to church every Sunday, and by then, on a Saturday night, he would go to the Fox and Pheasant. It used to be a pub in Kern. Thank God it's no longer there. But he used to go in the pub on a Saturday night. And he used to lie up against the bar, and he would lean up there. And you know what he did? He started to preach to the men. They're in the pub. About what the preacher said the Sunday night before. And he wasn't saved himself. But then, thank God, one night, God gloriously stepped in. And Matt came to Jesus Christ, and he found in Christ. You know, he had a great barrier. Because he saw others in a little place not far from him. And he saw others going to a particular church and they had big Bibles under their arms. But he said, listen, he said, there's the biggest hypocrite in the countryside. And he used to fall over the hypocrites, as he called them. And I had to say to him, says, aye, Matt, what did I tell you? See, when you stand before God, you'll not be asked about her. You'll answer for yourself. And friend, the easiest thing in the world is to find fault with somebody else. But what you're trying to do is deflect about your own heart. Why you're not saved. Why you're not right with God. And you're trying to hide behind somebody else. That's a card. That's a card. But you know what you'll find out? Whenever you stand before God, friend, you'll not be asked about that somebody else. You'll find that you'll have enough when you're asked about you. And thank God, one night, God swept away all of those excuses in Matt's heart. And Matt got gloriously saved. Here was a woman, friend, and she was at the prayer meeting. But she wasn't saved. But God worked a miracle that night. And I pray that God will work a miracle in London there tonight. Because listen, whose heart the Lord opened. And you see, when God does the work, I'll tell you this. It used to be said whenever W.P. Nicholson held gospel meetings around the country. And one night whenever they were holding these meetings and people were making professions of faith. And there was this boy who was staggering down the street who had made a profession in one of W.P. Nicholson's meetings. And it was on converted first. He says, hi, Nicholson. He says, there's one of your converts. He says, Nicholson says, you're dead right. You're dead right. You've got it and won. That's one of Nicholson's converts. For it had been the Lord's, he wouldn't be like that. Yes, my friend, let me tell you. Whose heart the Lord opened. And you see, when it's a work of God, when it's a work of God in the heart, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And I want to tell you, that's what God does in this chapter. God changes hearts. And I want to tell you, when God changes hearts, God will change homes. And when God changes homes, God will change communities. It starts in the heart. Sometimes we want to start in the community. I want to tell you, it starts in the heart of the individual. And the Bible tells us, here was a wee woman, and she was religious. She was sitting there at the prayer meeting down by the riverside, and God sent a servant there. It wasn't the man that he was expecting. It was the woman. And she's sitting down there, and God said, listen, remember, Paul, I called you. Do you remember the assurance you had in your heart that you were called to preach? Now you do it. And thank God he did. And thank God he had fruit for his labor. Now of course, when God starts working, friend, the devil starts working. Because you read the rest of the chapter. And when you go on to the next chapter, it says in verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. By the devil comes. Nixon used to say the devil was the minister. And she came along here, this woman, this devil-possessed woman. She tagged herself onto the people of God at the prayer meeting. You see, the devil tried to destroy the prayer meeting. Let me tell you this. I'm perhaps in that community, friend. Not many people knew about that prayer meeting down by the riverside. But I'll tell you, one person did know. The devil knew. The devil knew there was a prayer meeting, no. And so the devil wanted to destroy the prayer meeting. And so he sends this woman in to disturb the prayer meeting. And to try and latch yourself onto the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which sow unto us the way of salvation. Now, friend, notice what you said was right. What you said was right. They were the servants of the Most High God. And they were showing them the way of salvation. But what was the devil trying to do? He tried to destroy of God's servants. Because the devil tried to latch her onto them. In other words, they were in league or they were associated with evil. And the people would run away from him. The Bible says, verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Paul was grieved. Paul was vexed. He was upset. Because of the disturbance, because of the effect of what was happening through this evil, demon-possessed woman. Thank God the Lord changed her too. Because Paul, he stood forth and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the demon had to come out of her the same hour. Friend, what's happening here? Lives are being changed. lives are being changed. And that's what salvation, that's what conversion is all about. Lives being changed. People, men and women that were once held in the bondage of their sin. Thank God the things that they loved, they're no longer loving them anymore. The curses and the things upon their lips that were evil. Thank God the Lord cleanses them and the Lord cleans up their mouth. Changed in Christ, new creature. Once again, when this happens, the devil's angry, verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, they drew them into the marketplace. And then, of course, they said, these men do exceedingly trouble our city. And of course, it wasn't Paul and Silas that were troublemakers. They were simply preaching the gospel, friend. But they, God's servant, are taken and they're thrown into the inner prison. And the devil said, that'll silence them now. Let me tell you, friend, God's at work here, and I can tell you this. You know what the Bible says? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And that does not mean, my friend, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, not be able to hold it. No, it says this, the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's the church being attacked. But thank God the devil and all his hosts will never be able to overcome the children of God. We're on the victory side. Cheer up, my brother. Cheer up, my sister. Live in the sunshine. You know, men and women look around us today and they see all these things happening across the world. And my, whenever you talk to some people, they say, oh, Brother McCray, isn't it awful? Look what's happening here. Look what's happening there. And friend, there are tragic things happening. But read the Word of God that says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's in the book. It's already there. You know, when people see it, they just get downhearted and they get so discouraged and their heads are right down, nearly touching the ground. You know what the Bible says? When you see these things coming to pass, he doesn't say look down, he says look up. Look up! Why? Because your redemption draws nigh. We're nearer home than we were yesterday. Hallelujah. We're near seeing the King and all his beauty than ever we've been. Glory to God that someday we'll see him. And someday we'll be with him for all eternity. You know what the Lord says? And the rest will I set in order. Don't you worry about it. I'll set in order when I come. And God, Jesus is coming again. And so God's servant are in prison. And I hear the old devil laughing. Ha, ha, that's them finished. As God work over. I'm going to tell you, my friend, God's work is only starting. Because you see, there's a man in the vision. Come over and help us. Where's the man? There's two women have been met here, but where's the man? Where's the broken-hearted man that's held in bondage and in sin? The vision of God and given a servant. Let me tell you this. God will not deny himself. God will fulfill his precious word. And so God is. God's working. God's simply preparing the ground. And they're thrown into prison. Something happens in the prison, friend. Something wonderful happens in the prison. Verse 25, quickly. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Thank God, at midnight. Do you know what midnight is? It's the deepest part of the night. 1 second after midnight brings forth a brand new day. But midnight is the darkest part of the night. And you know, every one of us had having midnights. And God's people go through midnights sometimes, midnights of sickness or suffering or sorrow, trouble and trials or tribulations. Yes, we have our midnight experiences. And here's Paul and Silas, they're at midnight. So what are they going to do, friend? Cry? Fall apart? Say, all's lost? No, friend. They pray. And you see, when you're in your midnight experience, friend, I'll tell you what to do. Take it to God in prayer. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now, let me tell you, that was a natural thing, to pray. Because I can tell you this, I've 46 years God has given me in Macrofelt as a minister in a congregation. Let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned even people, friend, that have no time for the things of God. You see, whenever their body's shaken and they're about, you know, to nearly to expire and give up, they'll call for the preacher and say, would you pray for me? They want somebody to pray. Paul and Silas didn't need somebody to pray. They prayed. They were in touch with God. Friend, are you? That was natural because they were men of prayer. But let me tell you what it says next. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. That's not natural.
Because let me tell you, my friend, here they were in the midst of their trial, and the Bible says they were singing praises.
Oh, it's easy to sing praises, you know, when everything's going well. I sing a wee hymn, "Life is easy when you're up on the mountain." Ah, but when you're in the valley of trial and trouble. Let me tell you, he's the same God, friend, in the valley as he is when you're in the mountain. He's the same God. The psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Tell me, what would make them sing? Remember, they have been beaten. Their feet have been put into the stocks. They've been mocked and laughed at. And now they're praying. And then they start to sing. Why would they sing then? I'll tell you why. They were able to sing because they knew they were in the center of the will of God. I said that's the safest place to be. I didn't say it was the easiest place to be. I said it's the safest place to be. And they were able to sing even in the midst of the darkness night, in the midnight hour, in the midst of trial, tribulation, whenever they were bruised and broken and battered, and their feet in the stock and thrown into the inward prison. And there they were singing praises unto the Lord. Why? Because they knew they were in the center of the will of God. They knew that all things worked together for good to them that love God. And they believed that with all their heart. And they knew something else, friend. They knew the Lord was with them. I tell you, in life's experience, I can honestly say, sometimes, friend, when you're going through the midnight hour of trial and trouble, you know the Lord draws so graciously and so wonderfully near. Do you remember the disciples were in the boat, and it was so dark they couldn't even see who was coming walking in the water, and the Bible said they were afraid, and Jesus said, "Fear not, it's I. Be not afraid. It's I." And friend, it's wonderful when the Lord comes in the midst of the midnight experiences and the Lord draw graciously near, just like on that Emmaus road. And he went with them. He went with them. And they knew the Lord was with them. You see, their joy, listen to me carefully, their joy was not in their circumstances. Their joy was in their Lord. And friend, if your joy is just, if you're only happy when everything's going easy, I can tell you this, you're going to be disappointed, because there's going to be days that you're going to face trial and trouble. Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby is a young child. She lost her sight. A few months after her birth, she had a fever which left her blind. And she testified of the loss of physical sight. And this is what she said. "Moving around in the darkness, God turned a light on in my soul." And she wrote the words of that hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." She learned how to sing in the darkness. That's a wonderful lesson, friend. And maybe some of you tonight, and I don't know what your personal circumstances are, maybe you're going through troubles and trials, friend, but you can learn how to sing in the darkness. The Bible says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." And then it says this, "Not many shall hear it." It says, "Many shall see it and fear." Because you might be in tune, out of tune, or a tune of your own. But I can tell you, you can have a soul that's singing, knowing that God is in control. And there's something wonderful happened here, friend. Because God, by their faith, allowed them to escape within the prison. Not out of it, but in the midst of it. And that's what happened when you can leave your life in God's hand. And the prisoners heard them. And then the place began to shake. Now the walls didn't fall down, friend. The Bible tells us two things happened. It says that their chains fell off and the doors opened. Now, if you know anything about a prison, if it was to happen in McGilligan, and the doors were to open, I can guarantee you something will happen. The boys will head straight through the door. And you'll never see them for stir. Because they'll run as hard as their feet can carry them. But you know, now a miracle happened. God didn't let one of them move. Their chains fell off. And the doors were wide open. But God kept them in. See, friend, let me tell you this. This had nothing to do with Paul and Silas. This was of God. And that's what this city needs. It needs a movement of God. You know, sometimes people are looking for a man. And they're getting their eyes on a man. Oh, we need a man to shake Londonderry. Let me tell you, my friend,
I'm God, may God send you the man of his choice for this place. But I want to tell you this, if you're looking for a man to shake Londonderry, then you're wasting your time. You need God to shake the city. You need God to take the stand. That's what you need in our province. That's what you need in Ulster. That's what you need across our United Kingdom. For God to take the forefront. You remember what I said about John? I must decrease. He must increase. Oh, that God alone will be glorified in what he's going to do. And the prison began to shake. And the old jailer, he believes that the thing's hopeless. You see, friend, he knew that if one of those prisoners had run out, his life was gone. His life would be taken for theirs. And so rather than waiting on it, he took the sword and is about to kill himself. You know, as the devil says to many a man in a hopeless situation, human hopeless situation, finish it, finish it, finish it. There's no use. There's no way out. The devil's a liar. And this man was about to take the sword, and Paul spoke up and he said, do thyself no harm. We're all here.
We're all here. You say, how did Paul know about it, friend? He was in the inner prison. But thank God, God had taken the shackles away from him. They fell off. And Paul had that confidence that this was of God. And he says, we're all here. And the man came and he called for a light. And he ran in and he fell at the feet of Paul and Silas. And he said these words. He says, tell me, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Let me tell you, friend, God brought him to an end of himself. Now, I don't know how this man heard about salvation. But you remember what God had called Paul and Silas to do was to preach the gospel. Did this man ever hear the gospel before? I don't know. But there was a man in the vision which Paul had that night. And he says, come over and help us. Here was a broken soul that was needing help. And Christ alone is the answer. And now they're kneeling down before the apostle. Paul and Silas' friend, with a broken heart, he's crying out. He says, tell me, sir, what must I do to be saved? Whatever he knew, friend, there's something he didn't know. He didn't know the way of salvation. And I say this to gospel preachers, and I say this to God's people. When you're talking to people, let me tell you, there's many a person who's come in and out of a meeting, and the person who's preached has been very faithful in telling people they need to be saved. And people have walked out, but they've never been told how to be saved. Now, friend, let me tell you, the acknowledgement of the need to be saved is the first step. You've got to realize here was a man, and he was brought to the place where he realized he needed to be saved, and that's why he cried out in his ignorance. Tell me, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? Tell me, saved from what? Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, 21 says this, he shall save his people from their sins. Saved from sin. And that's what people need tonight. They need to be saved from sin. You say maybe tonight in this meeting, but I don't need to be saved from sin because I'm not a sinner. Dare you tell me that I need to be saved from sin. Well, let me tell you what God says. You forget about me. I'm nothing. But you better listen to God, friend, because the Bible says prepare to meet thy God, because you've got to meet him. Not me. You meet him. And God says this, there's no difference for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 20, chapter 3, verse 22, 23. There is no difference. All have sinned. And then in 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the man that says, well, I don't need to be saved because I'm not a sinner. I go to church and I say my prayers and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that and I'm as good as anybody. That's true, you are. You're just as good as anybody, but God says all have sinned. That still makes you a sinner. Same as anybody else. And I don't care whether you're the queen on the throne, friend, or whether you're the pauper in the street. God says there is no difference. All have sinned. And God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then he goes further. He says, and the truth's not in us. We're a liar. And then it goes on in that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1. And he says if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We're calling God a liar. You know why? Because God says you have. Now, friend, I say to yours, you're either going to agree with God or you're going to agree with yourself. And man tries to agree with himself, but I tell you, remember, on the final day, it's God you've got to meet. And the books are opened. And you know what you'll find on the judgment day, friend? Just how much you've sinned. Because your sin will be in the record of God before you. What must I do to be saved? You know, years ago, there was an English, there was a prisoner, an English man in prison. And there's a lot of talk about royal pardons his last days. Well, this man had been condemned, but he got a royal pardon. And so his friend went with a message, with a royal pardon, so delighted. And he says, I've got great news for you. I've got great news. You've been pardoned. The Queen has set you free. But his friend stood there totally emotionless. And he said, but I don't understand. Why aren't you excited? You not hear what I said. You've got a royal pardon. The Queen has set you free. And then the prisoner just started to unbutton his shirt. And he drew it back. And there in his chest there was a cancerous growth that the man had just recently found out about. That was eating away at him. And the prisoner said, ask the Queen what she can do about this. And friend, the answer was, she could do nothing. You know why? Because even as her humble subject tonight, God says she too's a sinner just the same as me for the law of sin. Tonight as we close, remember the answer. It says, and they, that was Paul and Silas, thank God in unison. They're asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Here's the answer, friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now I'll tell you, there wasn't a big long sermon. There wasn't a great theological treatise that's given here. It's just a simple and plain message. But friend, it's the word of God. It is a direct reply of a man who is crying out in his need. And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Notice the question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, there's men and women tonight and they're trying to work their way to heaven. Yeah, I do the best I can. Have you ever heard somebody saying that to you? I've heard it so many times. Mr. Grant, I'm doing the best I can. I pay my bills and I go to church and I was baptized, you know, as a child. And they start to tell you all the things that they have done. And the question is, what must I do? What have I got to do? I do. So, but I and what I can do. Let me tell you, my friend, the answer was this. This man had to stop. He had got to cease from his human efforts. And he had got to turn his eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Believe, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, that's a clear command. It's not do. Thank God it's done. I thank God I'm saved tonight. But I'm not saved by anything I have done. But thank God I'm saved because I rest upon what Christ has done for me. In my place, condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Maybe you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend. You're trying to do the best you can. And I'm going to say it to you honestly, and I'm going to say it as lovingly as I can, friend. You will never make it. You'll never make it. Jesus says, I'm the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, you can get to heaven without riches. You can get to heaven without fortune. You can get to heaven without fame. But you will never remember these words tonight. To the day that you draw your last breath, you will never, never, ever get to heaven without Jesus as your Savior. And after all your efforts are finished, you'll die in your sin. And you'll be lost in hell forevermore. But thank God those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall never perish. Neither can any pluck them out of the Savior's hand. You see, people are looking for the plan of salvation. Listen, it's the man of salvation. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Listen to me quickly. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. And I don't care where you're from. And I don't care, friend, listen, what your background is. I can tell you, the bog side over here and the water side, whatever it is, I want to tell you, we must be saved.
And if a man is ever going to get to heaven, I'll tell you this, his church will never take him there. His clergy will never take him there. His creed will never take him there. But hallelujah, Christ will take him there.
For Jesus Christ is the only way. And they said, believe. Notice what he said, believe on. Now notice it's interesting. It didn't say believe in. Because people can have a head knowledge. Believe on. What does that mean, thing, believing on? It means put your whole weight on. Rest completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His work, and what He did as your substitute, wounded for me there on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgression. Hallelujah, I'm free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ alone and in His finished work of the cross of Calvary. And thou shalt be saved. Notice it didn't say thou shalt feel saved. It's far better than that. As thou shalt be saved. There's certainty. And thank God He says here, and thy house. What did that mean? It means if your house believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved just to see Him. Same way. There's only one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus. For mommy, daddy, brother, sister. Listen, granny, granda. There's only one way to heaven. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God when they believe, they shall be gloriously, wonderfully saved. I know time's far gone. Listen, there's a wee boy one time went to a mission. And he and his mommy got saved. And after the meeting was over, they were going home, you know. And I remember as a wee child when I got saved, going down the road. And I was so happy in God's salvation. And this wee boy, he was so happy. He said, Mommy, isn't it great to be saved? Is it good to know your sins are forgiven? You're on your way to heaven. And boys, they were so happy together. And they went home that night. And then the wee boy got up in the morning, went to school. Told all his wee mates. He said, you know what I did last night? I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. And I'm saved. And my sins are gone. And he was so happy. Come back in the evening. Boys, it was time to come home. And he was going home. And the wee boy's coming down the wee road, you know, and the school bag was swinging around his arm, and he came in through the door, and he put the script into the corner, and boy, he was so happy. And he looked at his mom, and he says, Mommy, isn't that great of a saved? Mommy looked at him, and she said, suppose it is, son. He says, Mommy, what did you say there? What did you say? Suppose it is, son. He says, Mommy, why did you say that? I suppose it is. Well, she says, son, let me tell you about a hard day. The old devil has been telling me all day, I'm not saved. And just like a shot, the wee boy says, Mommy, hold on, Mommy, hold on. And the wee boy took off and he ran up the stairs just as fast as his feet could carry him. And he's coming down the stairs. He said, Mommy, I've something to tell you. It's still here. And Bush had thought his wee head had gone. And he was carrying his wee Bible. He says, what is it, son? He says, Mommy, it's still here. He says, what's still here? John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, Mommy, didn't you and me come to Jesus last night? She says, we did, son. He says, Mommy, as long as that's still there, I'm dead sure. He will in no wise cast us out. Mommy, we're saved. And friend, that day, the jailer got saved. I'll tell you something else. His home was saved. And his life was changed. For he brought Paul and Silas into his home. And sat him down. And you see that body that he had beaten. He starts to wash their stripes. And rejoices. With all his house. The night a family got saved. Friends, let me tell you. God can do the same for you. If you would let him. Come to him. By faith. Believe on. Rest your soul completely. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity.